you're dismissed, fourth and fifth graders, you're dismissed to your class. We've been talking about the rabbis, so we've been kind of doing a little bit of a Hebrew background, culture, those sort of things. So normally I get up and go, good morning, everybody, and you, good morning, Sam, and all that. But I thought I'd teach you how to say good morning in Hebrew. Can I just start out with a quick lesson on Hebrew language and how that works? So if you ever see somebody who's Jewish and you want to say to them good morning, what you say is Boker Tov. So everyone together, Boker Tov. That is good morning in Hebrew. So if I were to get up and say good morning, everyone, your response would be Boker Tov Shemuel, which is my Hebrew name, Samuel Shemuel. So good morning, everybody. Not bad at all, not bad at all. If you missed last week's message on the rabbi, I want to encourage you to go online, go ahead and listen to it. There's a podcast there that will give you all the things that we talked about in regards to Jesus' background in the first century as a rabbi in the area of Galilee and synagogue life and the political philosophies that existed in his day and why all of that matters and why Matthew is trying to tell us that Jesus, as a rabbi, Rabboni Yeshua would be his name, isn't some ordinary run-of-the-mill rabbi. He was a rabbi with smichach, which means authority. And so we talked all last week about what that means. I'd like to continue on with my Jewish lesson, if I might, in Hebrew, and share with you what Jesus would probably wear as a good rabbi and as just a Jewish male. And the thing is, there's great continuity. Is somebody laughing at me in my face? Did I hear that? I'm like, man, just right at me. Great continuity, I can feel the love, in terms of what they wore back in Jesus' day and what, if you went to the synagogue right across from our parking lot here, what they would wear today. This is what you call a tallit. It is a Jewish prayer shawl, is what this is called. So tallit is the name of it. It actually comes from the scriptures itself, like in Numbers 15, 37. Here's what God says to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corner of your garments. With a blue cord on each tassel, you will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all the commands that will be will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Or Deuteronomy 22, verse 12, make tassels on the four corners of the cloak you wear. So what's important on the tallit here, tallit, is, let me try to get this up here right, are the four corners you would have what are called in the Hebrew tzitzit. It's these things. These are called the tassels. This is what we've just read in Deuteronomy and Numbers, that the Jews are required to put on the four corners of their prayer shawls on the tallit tzitzit. And you'll notice on each tzitzit, on each tassel, are five knots. And the five knots are to represent the five books of Moses, the Torah. In between the five knots are four spaces that represent the personal name of God, Yahweh. And along the prayer shawl is supposed to be, and I haven't really counted, but this is from Israel, it's supposed to be 613 strings that make up the hem of the cloak, the prayer shawl here, representing the 613 commandments of the Old Testament or of the Torah. And this is what Jesus would have worn, as do most Jewish males today, the prayer shawl with the tzitzit or the tassels on them. Now, what you need to know also is in terms of messianic expectation, Malachi, which is the last Old Testament book in the Old Testament. Do I look all right? Do I look all right? Okay. The last Old Testament book is Malachi. And Malachi has lots of prophecies in regards to the coming of the Messiah. This is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to look like. Malachi is 450 years before the time of Jesus. And he says, I'm going to read it to you. It's in Malachi chapter 4. Verses 1 to 5. Now, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 9 in a moment. So if you brought your Bibles, you can meet me there, Matthew chapter 9. Here's what Malachi 4, though, says, verse 1. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evil, and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Like, this is that day that he's talking about is the day when the Messiah shows up. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, listen to this, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. And this might ring familiar to you, verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great day, great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, that last verses 4 and 5 there, or verse, yeah, 5 and 6 there, Jesus and his ministry, they expected that Elijah would show up before the Messiah, and Jesus says, Elijah did show up, but you didn't recognize him, but Elijah is really, who did Jesus say Elijah was? Anyone know? John the Baptist was the Elijah that you didn't see when he was here. And then it was the angel Gabriel who quoted this passage to Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, to say, hey, you're going to have a son. I know you're old now, but you're going to have a child. You're going to name him John the Baptist. And he quotes this passage that he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. But what you need to note is in verse 2, where it says that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. That what you see on the prayer shawl, the four corners that the tassels are attached to, they call the kanafim. And kanafim in Hebrew means wings. So the wings of the prayer shawl is where the tassels are connected to. They would refer these as wings, and that's what these are attached to. So talit is the prayer shawl. At the end are the tassels that we call the tzitzit, and that would be attached to the wings of the talit. That's the kanafim, the wings. Now, you're asking, what does all this have to do with Matthew and Rabbi, etc.? Well, it has this to do with Matthew. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 9 here. I'm going to tie this all together. I don't know if you remember the story where a synagogue leader's daughter dies, and Jesus is going to go heal and bring back to life this daughter, and he gets interrupted on his way. This is the story, verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And just then, all of a sudden, he gets interrupted by this story. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him to touch the edge of his cloak. And she just said to herself, if I could only touch his cloak, I will be healed. And then Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the moment was healed at that moment. Now, here's where it's all tied together from Malachi. From Malachi's prophecy, the expectation was that when the Messiah came, there would be healing in his tassels. Like at the end of his prayer shawl and the wings and his tassels, there would be real healing power. And what you see is from this woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, what does she think to herself? If I could only do what? Touch the hem of his cloak. Now, in the English, we miss it, but what she's saying is, if I could just touch the tassels, there'll be healing power in the tassels. It's an expression of faith. And so that's what you see taking place here. And so when she does, another gospel tells us that Jesus feels power go out from him, and he looks around and wants to know, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples are like, are you kidding me? There's people all over the place. How are you going to ask who touched you? But this is the thinking of the woman. If I could just touch the edge of his cloak, the tassels, there's healing power. In fact, Matthew will go on and look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 35. It says this, and when the men at that place recognized Jesus, there you go, when recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country, and people brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick do what? Just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Now, this becomes a key point in Matthew's story about his rabbi and ours. Not only, as we saw last week, was he a man who had great smichah authority, but he could heal people of their sicknesses and diseases. In fact, Matthew's gospel records a lot of healing stories. In fact, Luke's actually a doctor by trade, and he has a lot of healing stories in his, but I mean, Matthew keeps right up with him in terms of healing stories. So watch what happens in the gospel of Matthew. That Matthew records not only that Jesus is a teacher with smichah, that he's amazing in his teachings, and he's got the ability to give new interpretations, but more than that, it picks up in this. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Let me show you what he does here, what Matthew does. Matthew chapter 8. Last week I gave the assignment to read the Sermon on the Mount. Raise your hand if you read the Sermon on the Mount. Anyone? Oh, very good. Three chapters. If you didn't do it, that's your assignment for next week. Go read the Sermon on the Mount. But as soon as Jesus is done, we move to Matthew chapter 8. That's right after the Sermon on the Mount. Begins with verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And here's what happened next, verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, here's what you need to see. Jesus heals this man with leprosy, but the significance for Matthew is on several fronts. Now, in case you missed it from last week, Matthew's story and the leper's story are parallel. That Matthew, being a tax collector, by virtue of his occupation and the kind of people he hung out with, was considered a sinner and a tax collector, meaning he would be barred from the temple. He would be considered ceremonially unclean. He would be outside of God. And Matthew would be then on the outside looking in on the super religious, on the holy, on those who are on the inside of faith and religion, thinking to himself, he can never get in. And maybe that's what you felt too. Maybe you're here this morning thinking, I feel like I'm always on the outside of God. Like, and some story comes to mind of what you did or what activity you participated in or what somebody said or what church you grew up in that they told you, if you ever do this, then you're going to burn in hell forever. Or if you don't do this, you're going to burn in hell forever. And if you smoke this or do that, you get what I'm saying, right? That for you, you have always felt like you were on the outside looking in. And if that is you, that's Matthew wants to say, I know exactly what you're talking about. And that's where I live my life, on the outside, always looking in. And sometimes we can do this. We can have long lists that in the end shuts people out that God loves out of the kingdom of God. And nothing upsets Jesus more than this. Like when Jesus really gets upset in the Gospels, it is always directed towards those who are trying to keep people on the outside out. Because Jesus is trying to get people from the outside in. In fact, Matthew 23, I'll give you another assignment. Matthew 23, you should read it this week. I mean, Jesus is scathing in this chapter on what he says. But he says, listen to this, verse 4, Matthew 23, 4. You know what? They tie up, he's talking about the teachers of law. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they're not willing to lift a finger to help them. You hear that? Now, if you remember from last week, Matthew 11, 28, what does Jesus say about his yoke? What he puts on people's shoulders. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Or verse 13, the same chapter to 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Listen, you yourselves don't even enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. By the way, this is not how you win friends and influence people, just so Jesus is upset. He is hacked right now. This is what he says here. He says, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Could you imagine somebody saying that to you? You're like, what? So, Matthew inserts the story of the leper. The story of the leper is the story of another man who is ceremonially shut out. He's unclean. Leprosy is a devastating, contagious disease. In fact, I was going to show a picture of leprosy, and they were all so gross. I thought to myself, I don't think I could put this on the screen in a public setting for everybody to see. But you need to trust me that to be diagnosed with leprosy in the days of Jesus was disastrous. Not only because of what it did to you physically, but it was socially isolating. Do you know what people with leprosy had to do when they actually went out in public and were around other people? You know what they had to say out loud? They had to yell, unclean, as a warning to anybody who was approaching them that they had leprosy and they should go around them. Could you imagine living your life in that sort of existence where you couldn't really be around anybody? In fact, complete strangers had to find out you were unclean with leprosy by you calling out to them so they can completely avoid you. You were not allowed into the temple. You were barred from it. You were cut off because you were unclean. Now, while for different reasons, the story of Matthew and this leper are very much the same. They are two men who are on the outside looking in. Two men who were considered unclean. Two men who believed that they would never be able to participate in or be accepted by God. And in a bold move of faith, this leper comes right up to Jesus and says, listen, I know if you're willing, you could make me clean. And what's interesting is what Jesus says after he actually heals the leper. He says, okay, now let's don't tell anybody about this, okay? Let's just kind of keep this between us on the down low. I mean, that's what he says, but you do need to go, you can now go into the temple and you can show the priest that you're healed and offer the gift that God has commanded in the law of Moses. You get to go back in. You don't have to be on the outside anymore. You will get to go back and be a part of the people of God in the temple. And what Matthew is saying is, our rabbi, Rabboni Yeshua, doesn't just teach with authority. He has healing powers that brings people from the outside in. He's able to heal. He has the power of healing that for people who have been shut out on the outside of the kingdom of God, now get in. And he pushes this point even further. And it's intentional, I think, on Matthew's part as he tells his stories. Because Matthew, like, he's a good tax collector and a good accountant. He's got, like, it's systematic in his own mind, teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, kind of all grouped together. Luke, he's all over the place. But, I mean, for Matthew, he tells these stories, and I think he places them intentionally because the next one pushes this point even further. Look at what happens in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. A centurion. I mean, do you know who this is? A centurion. This is a Roman military officer. He is a non-Jew. He is a Gentile. You want to talk about unclean. You want to talk about a man who is on the outside of the people of God looking in. You want to talk about somebody who is not accepted. It would be this man, if anything. He might, in many circles, as we said last week among the zealots, he would be hated in every way. Yet he comes to Jesus asking for a favor. Verse 7, this is what Jesus said to him, well, shall I come and heal him? And listen to what the first centurion says in verse 8. Lord, I don't deserve you to come under my roof, but you just say the word and my servant will be healed. Because, listen, I get authority. I am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and they go, and I say, come, and they come, and I say to that one, do this, and that servant does that. And Jesus is so impressed that this centurion understands authority. You want to talk about smichach? I mean, he understands it. He's so impressed that Jesus says this in verse 10. He was so amazed that, I tell you what, I haven't found anyone in Israel with such great, I mean, people on the inside don't have this kind of a faith. And then he says in verse 11, I'm telling you, there will be many who will come from the east and the west, which that language means non-Jews. They're going to take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom, those who were super religious and righteous and thought they belonged in, will be thrown outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, Jesus' ministry, for those who think they're so tight with God and on the inside and full of self-righteousness, what Jesus says, you better be careful. In fact, the kingdom, what I'm doing is I'm opening the doors to let those who do not consider themselves to be righteous and spiritual, they get in. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that moment. And what you see is over and over again, Matthew tells us the story that Jesus is a healer. And he uses that healing in service to the kingdom of God. The next story, verse 14, look at that, Matthew 8, 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and then she got up and began to wait on him. And then when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now, if you're reading Matthew's gospel for the first time, your eyes should be getting larger here. Because in case you missed it, what Matthew is trying to point out is in the story, oh, by the way, this Jesus, Yeshua, he's the Messiah. Don't you remember what Isaiah said about the Messiah? That's who this is. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. He is our healer. And then Matthew will continue his story. He will point to Jesus' authority over to calm the storms, which we talked about last week, and we talked about his authority over spiritual demonic realm. And we'll see this, and look at Matthew chapter 9. We'll go on to the next chapter, verse 1. Look at this. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town, and some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw his faith, he said to them, listen to what Jesus says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, we might be so used to our stories that we don't understand the scandal of this, but Jesus just said out loud that somebody's sins were forgiven. And everyone around him, it'd be like, you know that record scratch sound in the background? It would be a, say what? I mean, if there were ever a what you talking about, if there was ever a what you talking about Willis moment, it is this moment where, did Jesus just say your sins are forgiven? And I'm telling you, there are some around who are thinking, what? And they're saying, who the, you can fill in the blanks, does this guy think he is to be able to say this? And at this, some of the teachers of the law, it says in verse 3, said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. See, only God forgives sins. I mean, men do not, even the Messiah, who was going to do great things and provide for us military power and free us from the Romans, but only God forgives sins. Who in the world does he think he is to come and claim this kind of authority? And so Jesus, verse 4, knowing their thoughts, says this, Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? I mean, in the end, really, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to actually heal somebody who's paralyzed? And so, Jesus says, I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And then the man got up and he went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. See, the evidence of his authority to even forgive sins is found in his authority to heal a paralyzed man. This rabbi is the Messiah who walks in the authority of God. And then what happens next in the Gospel of Matthew throughout chapter 9, Matthew will tell his story, and then he'll go to that the dead girl and the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years that we began the message with. And then let me share one last story out of Matthew chapter 9. It starts in verse 27, and then we'll wrap up here. Matthew 9, 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, Son of David is a messianic term. So it's a confession of faith just by speaking it out loud as they do. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Verse 28, when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And this is important here because blindness, like the powers over sight and the powers over speech and hearing, were only in the realm of God. For whatever reason, blindness and the powers of speech were a unique category of healing that was reserved for God. And there may have been other healing stories that existed in the days of Jesus, but blindness, which was a common problem in the days of Jesus, or the ability to speak, were tied directly to God's power and authority, and humans didn't just walk around healing or even claim to heal blindness or the deaf or the mute. It might go back to Exodus 4:11, where the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Or Proverbs 20, verse 12, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. And so Jesus looks at these two blind men and he says, do you really think I can do this? And they say, yes, Lord. So he touches their eyes and says, well, then according to your faith, let it be done to you. And then their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, hey, listen, seriously, don't tell anybody. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that place. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and he couldn't talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute started speaking. And the crowd was amazed. And listen what they say. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. And what Matthew wants us to note is, not only is he a smichat rabbi, he's the Messiah who moves in divine power, who opens the door to the kingdom of God and invites those who've been on the outside to come on the inside because he heals. Our rabbi can heal. Jesus heals for many reasons. Sometimes it's just he needs to demonstrate who he is, and that becomes part of his evidence of this is who I am. I'm a healer. Sometimes Jesus heals just for the glory that comes to him and to his Father in the moment. But not always, because like these stories here, at the end, what does Jesus say? Don't tell anybody. If you're trying to prove a point or bring yourself a lot of glory, you don't say to people, now don't let anyone else know this happened. Sometimes Jesus heals just out of his compassion. Like he sees this situation, his heart is so moved, he just moves in compassion and heals. But over and over again, where I see Jesus healing is because he's on mission to restore the earth and everything on it to what God wanted from the very beginning. Now let me say again, because it's very important. What I see God healing is as a demonstration that God, what God wanted to happen on the face of the earth, is finally going to break out as he always desired. Now you'll remember last week, his teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, what is Jesus doing? He's restoring the law back to the heart of God. I know it's been said to you this, but I say to you, this. And what does he say? This was the heart of God from the beginning. This is what God intended from the very beginning. This is what he wanted from the very beginning. That Jesus' ministry is all about making what God wants to happen, happen. And he has a term for it. Can I tell you, you know what the term is? It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God. It is that what happens on earth, what God wants to happen, actually breaks out in the ministry of Jesus. And so when we see Jesus encountering sickness and disease, what we see is the manifestation of the heart and intent and will of God. We see a glimpse of God's heart towards sickness and disease. Does God desire sickness? No. Does God desire disease? No. we see from the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, that was never part of his plan. Listen to me, cancer is not a friend to God. Diabetes is not a friend to God. Heart disease, not a friend. And even the end result of all those things, death, are not ever pictured for us as a friend or an ally of God, but rather, according to the New Testament, an enemy that has to be defeated in the resurrection of Jesus. There really is not for me a mystery in regards to the heart of God or the will of God towards sickness and disease. And the reason why that is because anytime Jesus is around it, what we see is a demonstration and a manifestation of the kingdom of God breaking out and advancing. He heals. Jesus is a healer, and this is Matthew's testimony and the good news. When Jesus arrives, he brings the kingdom of God with him, the reign of God, reign and rule of God with him, which includes restoring things that are broken or bringing about healing. And then, do you know what the church, Jesus' followers, are supposed to do in the face of sickness and disease? Pray for healing. We're to carry on that kingdom activity that Jesus manifests, that Jesus extends that authority to his followers. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. It was the expectation of Jesus that the same Spirit of God that was at work in his life would be given to his followers when he goes back to the Father, and empowered by that Spirit, they would continue on the work and ministry of Jesus, including to restore that which is broken and to heal that which is sick. And the entire testimony of our Bible, as you start reading through Acts, through the book of Acts, is just that. That Jesus' disciples followed after him with power and authority. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, who's full of problems, he at least will acknowledge, no, I know the Spirit of God is in you and has given you gifts, and one of those gifts is the gift of healing. And if you were to ask me, well, how long is that supposed to work like that? My answer is, until Jesus returns. That we are living right now in the time of the Spirit, a time where the kingdom of God has broken into the earth, and yet we're still waiting for it to come more fully. What that means is that we should see manifestations of the kingdom, what God wants to happen, happening here and now, even as by faith we're waiting for Jesus to come back, so that nothing will exist any longer outside of God's will. We know when he comes back again, there will be, as Revelation tells us, no more tears and no more sorrow and no more suffering and no more pain and no more death and no more sickness and disease. But for now, we walk out as agents of healing, because we're following after a rabbi who taught us just that the response is to simply be faithful in the name of Jesus. Everywhere we find sickness and disease and brokenness, we work and we pray for healing. What does the word tell us? In James chapter 5, verse 14, if anyone among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. That's in our Bible, right? Don't we want to be people of the book? Don't we be people of the Bible? Don't we believe this? And my question would be, and listen, I don't have to defend anything. I don't have to prove anything. I just have to be faithful. This isn't on me. This is on him. If you're sick, has anyone ever just anointed you with oil or laid their hands on you? And by that, I mean, that's kind of a sacramental term. Really, just put their hand on your back and ask God in the name of Jesus to heal whatever it is that you're suffering through. Is there power in their hands? No, it's God's power. He uses people often as conduits of that. But my question is, what do you have to lose? I mean, seriously, what do you have to lose? If he heals because he is a rabbi with the authority to heal, then hallelujah, isn't lunch going to be fantastic? And if he doesn't, that's on him. He's big enough, he doesn't need me to defend him. He's big enough that I don't have to give a bunch of excuses. All I know is he's called me to be faithful, which means when I encounter sickness or brokenness or disease, I just want to, in faith and expectancy, pray for healing. My job is to be faithful to what he asked me to do and pray with that kind of spirit to the Jesus who healed 2,000 years ago to believe that he's the same Jesus who lives and whose name heals today. Because that's what the Bible tells us. So let me close with these two things. I want to commission you to be followers of Jesus, meaning when you walk out of here today, go have a great lunch and do what you do. But in your day today or tomorrow at work, if you encounter somebody who is sick or who is broken, you should pray and work for the healing of the world. That you should call for God's kingdom to come and his will be done here. Didn't Jesus teach us to do this? To pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just like it is in, is sickness in heaven? Is cancer in heaven? Is heart disease in heaven? Is diabetes in heaven? See, we want it, what it's like in heaven, we want that to manifest here on the earth. And so tomorrow, if you've got a coworker who's sick, just ask if you could pray for them. Not to say go crazy. You don't like a big, oh, I mean, no. Just put your hand on their back and just pray a simple prayer of healing in the name of Jesus. I've never met anybody who was offended or put off by a sincere desire to want to help and pray over somebody. Never. And then, if God heals them, wouldn't it be a fantastic day? And if he doesn't, that's on him. Our job is to be faithful, to leave it entirely up to God, to just act in faithfulness to the conviction that I'm going to bring my friend to the hem of Jesus' cloak, to his tassels, to the wings, because he's a rabbi with power. And second, I would say this, if you need healing, any healing, I mean, I don't care if it's depression or diabetes or COPD or arthritis or heart disease or broken relationships or cancer or osteoporosis or spinal degeneration, you name it, we should pray against it. And it has a name. But you need to know that that name is not as powerful, nor does it have as much authority as the name of Yeshua. That name trumps all other names. Jesus is our healer. And so what do you need healing for or from? What I would say is, if we get our elders and our prayer team people to come on up here and get our band coming back up, let's all just stand together. We're going to wrap up right here. Just go ahead and stand with me. We're going to sing a song, and as the song is playing, if you've got anything in your life that you just need healing from, like, I'm tired of this arthritis, I'd like somebody to pray for me. It's no big deal. Like, we got elders and prayer team members right now who can pray over you and ask in the name of Jesus for healing. And so, I mean, why go out without that? I mean, what's the worst that could happen? Somebody loves you and prays for you and is a blessing to you, and man, if God heals, great lunch. And if not, that's on him. But we want to do this because the Bible tells us this is what we do when people get sick. And we want to take the Bible seriously because we're following after Yeshua, who is a rabbi with healing. Amen? Let's sing together.